Well, folks, here we are for this week's episode of The Boundless Show, and a little preview of what is coming up later on for our inbox. How do you stop overthinking little things and kind of projecting out worst case scenarios, everything that goes in tandem with that? Well, one of our listeners is struggling with this very thing. And so these are sometimes things that don't even happen. So our producer, John Pearden, who also has kind of had issues in this area, is going to weigh in on that. And then for our culture segment, author Drew Dick is back with us to talk more about his book, Your Future Self Will Thank You, which is all about self-control, which who doesn't need that? So he's going to continue the conversation on implementing better habits in your life. And so you don't want to miss it. Okay, here we are for our roundtable, and we're going to have a fun discussion around hearing the voice of God. And we have got John Pearden, we have Katie Marr, and introducing our own Boundless Summer intern, Valley Weiss. Hey guys, welcome.
Hey, Lisa. Hi, Lisa.
Yay, yay. Good to have you here. Okay, so about this topic, we're going to go ahead and dive in because I think this is something that gets weirdly controversial in, like, you know, some people saying, well, you know, I heard God say, or I heard a voice, or another people are like, the only thing you need to hear is scripture and whatever. So some of that's based on your faith tradition and kind of how you grew up. Some of it is based on experience and what that looks like. So let's kind of start in on this conversation. Let's talk about backgrounds. So first of all, when you were learning, you know, growing up, you became a Christian at whatever point in your life. How did you come from a background that, you know, was more like word-based, focused on reading scripture or listening to the Holy Spirit or a combination of both? What did that look like for you?
So my parents did a really good job of instilling in me and my siblings, hey, no matter what anybody says, no matter how prominent they are, always go back to God's word. Mm-hmm. So that was a huge emphasis in our home. With some of the churches we attended, I came from a charismatic background. Yes, I'm one of those people. Mm-hmm. So it was very much in certain situations, it felt like the phrase God told me was tossed around a lot. Mm-hmm. I even went through a phase, really, I think kind of as a teenager, where I was probably a little bit hypersensitive to things that God may have been telling me, mm-hmm. even taking it as far as, hey, God told me where to park. God told me to go down this grocery aisle. And truth be told, I was probably overthinking it a little bit.
Okay. Well, we're going to talk more about that when we talk about the inbox later on today that you're going to answer. So yes, I'm sensing two scenarios dovetailing here. So that's good. Awesome. How about you, Valley?
I feel like my parents were very prominent in being in the word of the Lord and like listening and meditating on scripture. My dad is a pastor, and so the Bible was something that was very frequently read in our house and to our family. My mom always really talked about like meditating on the word of the Lord and like how scripture in your daily devotion speaks directly to you. But I feel like when I mostly hear, oh, God told me or God spoke to me, it was in like my Christian dating circles. And I was like, oh, actually, God told me that we need to just be friends, or like God told me that we need to break up. And so I may be guilty of that in some circumstances as well.
That's pretty good. All right. How about you, Katie?
Yeah, very similar to Valley, also a pastor's kid. I was always directed right back to the word most of the time when it came to hearing God's voice and like really evaluating what you were hearing and comparing it to scripture. But then also prayer was a big thing too. I think it was very much like, okay, you need to be open to what God has to say. And one of the main lines of communication is prayer. So definitely scripture and prayer is where I was directed to.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I think for me, definitely prayer. I think it was one of those things where you kind of walked through a scenario of, you know, reading scripture and stuff. I feel like I heard about a lot of things around, you know, well, not so much like, have you felt the, like, I would say more the, have you felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit, but never like my family, it wasn't a tradition of like, I got a word from the Lord or something like that, you know, where all of a sudden you're like, wait a minute, what is this word? Or someone else gives you a word. I've had that now later as an adult where people mm-hmm. walk up to me and say, God gave me a word for you. Mm-hmm. And then you're kind of like, what's this? What's going on? So, okay. So what does it look like? I mean, if you, whether it's through reading scripture, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through discerning, maybe with talking with other folks or good counselors, mentor type people, How do you guys know if something is God prompting you or if it's just your own head trying to, I mean, John, you probably just wanted that parking space. I mean, did God really want you to have that parking space, or are you trying to tell God what to tell you? What does that look like?
Yeah, sometimes I was concerned if somebody was going to accidentally sideswipe me in the parking lot. I was probably more concerned about that than I actually was with hearing from God specifically. But two things that have really been prominent, I'd say, in my walk with God are, some of it is, first of all, just checking your heart motive and making sure, okay, do I want to honor God in this situation? And then two things I pay attention to is really the doors that he will open and close. Mm-hmm. I can think back on times when I was applying for jobs and I really, at the time, wanted to get the job. I really wanted this to work out, but then he would close the door. And it took a little while to look back and see that, hey, there were some reasons why he closed those doors. Some of them proved later on to be not very healthy work environments, and I would have been caught right in the middle of that. And then another thing that I try to also apply is, in my scripture reading, do I see a certain theme reoccurring? Is there something that it just keeps coming up as I'm reading my Bible, as I'm going to church, as I'm praying, as I'm having conversations with friends? This actually happened to me over the weekend, where I was kind of developing in my heart some judgmental attitudes towards some people. And
I kind of sensed that from you.
You did, so, really?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Man. Okay. So it's okay. We'll talk about that later.
We'll take this offline. But
sounds good.
But other people may or may not have been able to see it, but I was kind of developing some attitudes where I was getting a little bit prideful on some stuff. And then in verse of the day, text notifications, in the sermon I heard at church, it was all about God's mercy. And that was a big wake-up call for me to say, okay, God, I hear what you're saying now. You're obviously telling me that you're a merciful God and you've forgiven me of a lot. And so I need to be really careful to not go down this judgmental trail. I need to show other people mercy.
Hmm, that's great.
Yeah, I think for me, it's a multi-step process. Like John said, just taking it and looking at your heart and seeing what is your heart motive behind what you're hearing, but also comparing it to God's character. Because I feel like often we're not going to get exact answers sometimes from Scripture. But you can compare what you're hearing to what you know is true about God. Is it loving, merciful, gracious, just, all these things? So I think that's a huge step you have to take in discerning what you're hearing. Because oftentimes, if it aligns, then that seems like a pretty good green flag. If it doesn't, then that's a red flag. And I think also, for me, I'm a super stubborn person. I overthink a lot. So for me, I really have to talk it through with people as well. I'm a verbal processor. So making sure that when you're talking about what you're hearing and what you think God might be telling you, going to people who are godly in the word, who you know are really good mentors and are not just like, yes, people who will tell you what you want to hear. So I think it's multi-step. And then also praying and meditating on it, taking time if you can, depending on the situation, but taking time to really pray about it. And if you feel at peace about it, then I think that's also a really good sign that what you're hearing is from Christ too.
Yeah, I completely agree with John and Katie on those topics. I think for me, really evaluating like the selfishness of my heart when I feel like the Lord is telling me something, is it truly God providing an open door, or is it me trying to force that door open? And taking the time to meditate on the motivations and where those discernments come from.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. I think it also, I mean, it kind of goes without saying, we do want to make sure we delineate of, there are some things, I mean, God is very clearly outlined in his word and stuff. So we're not talking about like random, like I have a gut feeling or my emotions are telling me this, in the sense of, you know, I always say there are some things you really don't have to pray about. Like if you're saying, well, I don't know if God wants me to sleep with my boyfriend, we can pretty much tell you he doesn't. And so you don't have to waste a lot of mental energy on that, because there are some things that are very specific as far as what his will is for us and a general will and how that plays out. But yeah, when it comes down to more of the nitty gritty of day-to-day things, I think too, and you guys all alluded to this, are there just a number of things coming together on a number of different fronts? So sometimes you might feel this sense of discontent or the sense of like, oh, I think God's just stirring something, or for some reason, you know, there's just a little bit of weird equilibrium in where I am and what does that look like? Or, you know, should I maybe ask a couple questions of folks along these lines? I think that will help you in addition to what are your circumstances? Are they lining up in a certain way? What have other good advisors given you as far as looking at the situation? So, that's really great to think through. So now, was there any, to that point, you guys all kind of told on yourselves and talking about like maybe trying to force God's hand. Is there any time where you made a decision based on something where you're like, okay, I'm just going for it, and then it kind of crashed and burned?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Or the flip side. Or you can do the flip side of like.
There's a few of those.
Okay. Go ahead. You guys, you can tell them.
Mine's kind of the classic one that a lot of Christian college guys have. This happened more than once to my embarrassment of, oh, God told me we were supposed to be together as far as a dating relationship goes.
So
You didn't know Valley at the time, so at least it's not that.
I thankfully did not confess to the girls specifically that God told me that, but it was, I didn't say that to them outright, but I did hold on to a hope in my heart. And man, going back on it, I would have definitely done that differently if I were to do it over again, because honestly, I was just relying too much on my feelings.
Yeah.
As opposed to being honest with myself that, hey, this didn't work out, or so-and-so is not interested. And so that happened a couple of different times before I got my diploma.
Yeah. Well, in worst case scenario, I mean, it could be, you know, there are people who impulsively like rush into marriage because they think they have this feeling or whatever. But, you know, so fortunately that wasn't you. But I think you'd probably say you still spent an inordinate amount of mental and emotional energy on that. Like, you know, the amount of time that passed of you wondering, is this someone? It should be, it should work out, you know? Man, I've been there for sure.
I have a similar story of like a dating relationship I had my freshman year of college. I was convinced like, oh yes, the Lord is telling me that like this is a good guy, like I'm gonna be with this guy. And we have been on a couple of dates, and then one day we were out on a date and it like totally hit me. And I was like, this is absolutely not where the Lord has been telling me I need to be, or where I should be called, or who the kind of person that the Bible tells us that we should be yoked with. And I called my brother to come and pick me up from the date. I was like, get me out of here. Wow. Like, this is, I have made a terrible mistake. And so, yeah, when the Lord lets that light bulb go off, it's like, oh, you are not actually supposed to be in that situation, then you gotta listen fast.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, mine was also a relationship. Surprise, surprise. mine was very much like I was friends with this guy, and we were going towards more of the dating place, and we were just, I was kind of wrestling with like, is this the right thing? Is this not the right thing? And I think I wanted it so bad that the way that I portrayed it to my mentors or to some of my friends that I told, I portrayed it in a very good light and not, you know, didn't really explain the red flags very well. And so they were all like, yeah, you should go for it. I basically like manipulated my way into getting a yes. And when I prayed about it, all I wanted to hear was the yes. Mm-hmm. So that's all that I heard. And then after about not even a month, it fizzled out and it ended up really, really bad. And I had to go back and I was like, why? I thought I was hearing this yes. And not to say that God doesn't sometimes allow those things to happen, because he does. It's part of his will and he can use it for good. But in that case, it was me just flat out ignoring what he was telling me. It was me ignoring the red flags. And I was just hearing what I wanted to hear. And when I went back and evaluated, I was like, oh, wow. I was really selfish in that moment. And I was just hearing what I wanted to hear and telling people things so that I could hear exactly what I wanted to hear from them and everything. So like you said, Valley, earlier about like trying to force this door open, that was definitely me in that circumstance.
Yeah. Probably my biggest example, which I can't remember if I've shared on the show before, was kind of the opposite of that, of, you know, telling you guys how I was never a big, like, I received a word or I had this like sign or whatever. Which it always stymies me how people are like asking for signs, you know, or fleeces or whatever. And I'm like, never did that work out well in scripture, other than when God had specifically ordained that, you know, to the point where it actually says, do not ask for a sign except for the sign of Jonah, you know. So it's kind of like, okay. But I was in the middle of being proposed to by a relationship that I almost tangibly, probably the closest ever in my life, felt like the Holy Spirit was like, you are absolutely not going to marry this guy, or you're at least not going to say yes right now.
Yeah. Wow.
And it turns out that it went downhill pretty fast. So that was good. Okay. So talk about, like, what about just a whole season of confusion? What do you do when you feel like, I know I got to make a decision somewhere. I know, like, you know, I mean, Valley's like going to finish college. I mean, she's got to figure out what she's doing with her life. I mean, we've all been in these seasons where a lot seems really cloudy and God's not just showing up and writing it on the wall and being like, here's exactly. I mean, everyone says, I wish God would just tell me what to do. Well, I don't know if that would exactly be ideal. Who knows? But what do you guys do when there's just a season of questions, cloudiness, unrest, you don't exactly know where to go, you're just kind of spinning your wheels a little bit and stuff?
A piece of advice that my mother gave me that I've really tried to keep with me along the way is, what is the last thing that God's made clear for you to do? What's the next thing that's right in front of you that you can just do right now? Because if he's not revealed something that you're really constantly asking about, say, oh, I want to marry this one girl, but he's not revealed that she's the one. Well, what can you do now that he has made clear? Let's say you have a financial situation that you've got to get straightened out, or you need to get in better shape, or maybe your car just broke down and you need to get it repaired. I mean, just what is the next thing in front of you that you can practically do to honor God and just do it? And when you do the thing that's in front of you, then he'll reveal the next thing. Many times we're looking at something way down the road, but a lot of times walking with God is just a step-by-step thing.
Yeah, that's great.
Yeah, I think in those times when you're feeling really cloudy and emotions are high, it's when the people that are around you are the most important to rely on to help you see clearly, like a really good mentor who you trust, who can help you be in the Word in that time of confusion is so important, and Christ-like friends who can also be on your side and help guide you are probably the best things in those kinds of situations.
Yeah, I would agree. I think that sometimes it's really easy to get frustrated when you're not hearing from God directly about your situation from your Bible reading or from a sermon or from prayer. But I think it's also really important to look at all of the places in your life where he may be speaking to you, because sometimes you may be going directly to certain things and that's not where he's, you know, that's not what he's using to teach you in this time. And I think it's really important to A, listen to the people around you and really be asking questions and continuing those conversations, because I think sometimes we're asking for something to be clear, and sometimes that comes to us in a way that it's not God directly to us, but through another person. So I think that's really important. And then also just keeping up in your prayer and in your scripture, because even if he's not answering you right now, like John said, there's still things to learn. There's still things in front of you that you can be doing. So I think it's really easy to get discouraged in those times. Like, I've been discouraged so many times where I feel like I'm in a very dry place. Like, I can't hear anything that God is saying. But it's just keeping up the faith and keeping on with your Bible reading, with prayer, going to church and talking with people and really inviting those kinds of deeper conversations about those questions that you're having can be a huge help.
Yeah. And then just last question, kind of how do you feel about, you know, especially if it's like a really big decision? One, you know, I talk a lot on decision making and how you have to weigh the risks with what the gains could be and stuff, because you could take a risk on something and it doesn't pan out. And we've seen that where maybe we get ahead of God or it just wasn't what was meant to be. But what's your encouragement to folks to balance really maturely pursuing Christ in a situation, and because I know we've all done it, where you flip to the current day of the scripture calendar and you read that verse and hope that it's going to give you something amazing, you know, or you're going to get into, there's going to be something that you just want this like quick fix, quick answer. So how would you encourage someone with a balance of that?
Something that God is teaching me right now is that many times when it comes to hearing from him, if I'm very honest, there have been a number of different situations where I was seeking a word or a prompting for myself. But when I read passages like Philippians chapter 2, It's all about how can I honor God for the sake of other people. Mm-hmm. And I love what Jesus said in John's gospel, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Mm-hmm. And so many times when it comes to hearing from God, I have to ask myself, am I being selfish here or am I trying to bless somebody else? Mm-hmm. Because if my motivation is to bless somebody else, I'm probably going to be much more attuned to what God actually wants versus if I am just seeking, oh, what can I get? How's this going to make me comfortable? Is this girl going to say yes if I ask her out? Mm-hmm. Whereas, okay, God, how can I be a blessing to your people today?
Yeah, that's great.
Yeah. Meditating on scripture especially can be so important when we're dealing with a situation, like versus going to like just the calendar Bible verse of the day, like mm-hmm. really seeing what does the scripture say about this situation that I'm going through. And like the Bible is the way that God speaks to us, like directly, mm-hmm. like we know that his words are true and written perfectly in the word. And yeah,
just to add on to those things, because I think those are both really good. I think also in those situations, when you're praying, ask God to open your heart and your ears to listen. Mm-hmm. I think so, often we can just be like, God, you just need to tell me and tell me and tell me. And like we've said so many times already, is like our heart is very selfish. So we do have to, you know, assess what are our motivations here, but also ask God, like, take those away. Make it utterly clear. Let me listen to you. Mm-hmm. I don't do that enough as mm-hmm. a person. Like I very much, like I said, I'm very stubborn. I want my own way a lot of the time. And so I really have to be humble and come before him and say, hey, please, please, like, open my heart mm-hmm. to hear what you have to give me.
Mm, that's great. I think too, just my last encouragement would be, it's so easy for us to think of time in such a human bound linear fashion. Mm-hmm. Like we think, you know, I'm 26 today, and by the time I'm 27, either like my life's going to be made or it's going to be destroyed. And we just like yeah. give God a year, you know, yeah. but I'm like, remember Joseph who went to prison and didn't know he'd ever get out? You know, I mean, that was right. just an open-ended invitation to prison for him. And so it was only because God intervened. And so I think the reminder is that you may be on a very circuitous route, and it doesn't mean that that's the wrong route. It just means that that's what God has for you. And there might be promptings that he's going to give you, whether it's about a relationship or a job or a situation, a living situation, whatever. But just trust his process, because that's ultimately best, and we can't necessarily script it for him. So you guys, thanks so much for weighing in. Awesome thoughts.
Thank you, Lisa.
Thanks for having me. You make me so mad, I want to throw a stone. You make me so sad, I want to hide away.
All right, folks. Well, we are here for this week's culture segment, which, if you remember from last week, if you listened to last week's show, we started a conversation with Boundless friend Drew Dick. He is, in fact, I didn't even give him like a full intro last time because I was just like, he's writing for Boundless and you guys should all know him. But he actually, he's an editor with Moody Publishers. He's a writer. He's a speaker. He does so many things with specifically some generational implications. He knows young adults. And so, Drew, I want to welcome you back to the Boundless Show this week.
Oh, thank you so much. Good to be here for a second time.
Very fun to have you. Well, folks, we are talking about Drew's book. And actually, we were just talking at the before we started taping here that he's got another book coming out. So we're going to have to hear about that one in the future here. But this one is titled Your Future Self Will Thank You, Secrets to Self-Control from the Bible and Brain Science. And I had mentioned last week that I had just, even though this book came out a few years ago, I had just finished it. And so when I did, I told my producer, John, I was like, John, okay, we got to get Drew on because I really want to talk about this. And so all of you, you know, hopefully are like leaning in, because who isn't struggling with self-control in some area of your life? Who isn't struggling with procrastination or with wanting to quit? Or you're just like, my job, I can't even stand it. What am I going to do? I just want to bail. So hopefully we're going to lend some wisdom to that. And Drew did such a great job last week setting the stage and giving us some good principles. And so, Drew, I want to pick it right up. We were talking kind of at the end of last week about habits and how willpower, you use limited willpower to build habits, and then less energy and effort is taken up in habits. And of course, if they're good habits, that's going to benefit everyone. And so so I kind of want to continue that conversation really with what you describe in the book as the habit loop. And I think that this whole habit thing, and in fact, you were sharing an illustration last week about, you know, if you need to get running, or you were talking a lot about, you know, don't try to take on and build 12 habits at once, which is what we do with New Year's resolutions, and we all just get crazy and then we crash and burn. But I like the, and I'm just going to overview, kind of give the three elements of this. You talk about first that you have to start with a cue that builds a routine, and then you have a reward. And it really is a loop and a cycle, but I need you to explain it because you could do a better job of it. Use an example of something and walk it through the habit loop.
Yeah, sure. And this is not something, I wish I made it up. this is, you know, from habit researchers like Charles Duhigg and others. But yeah, they're basically three parts to a habit. And different researchers have different names for them, but the most popular kind of names for these components are cue, and that is like a trigger that tells your brain to initiate a routine. And so, yeah, I'll think of an example. Okay, let's say you're trying to go for a run every day. Maybe the cue is that you're seeing your running shoes by the door, and that just kind of triggers something in you. Okay, that when I see those running shoes in the morning, I put them on, I go for my run. The routine, of course, is the action itself. In this case, it would just be you know, jogging around the block. And then the reward is some sort of payoff that you get for it. And sometimes this is something you can artificially do. Like if you want to cement in a habit, you might get a reward for yourself. Like, hey, when I return 10 emails, I get a little piece of chocolate or something like that. And it seems kind of silly, but what you're doing is you're kind of reinforcing that behavior because your brain thinks, oh, when I do this, something good happens. Now, in the case of running, it may just be the endorphins that your body releases, that so-called runner's high, that is the reward that kind of reinforces the behavior. And so the key to habits, and this is, you know, all the experts talk about this, if the easiest way to start a new good habit is to replace a bad one, okay, with it. So, for instance, if you're, say, someone, what's a bad habit we could all agree on? Smoking. Okay, that's not healthy. If you're a smoker, and instead you want to get rid of that habit and you want to start to run, the best thing to do is like, okay, maybe the cue for you for smoking was when you step outside in the fresh air, you go, oh, I want a cigarette. But now maybe you're going for a run instead of having that cigarette. And the routine for smoking is smoking the cigarette, but now you're running. And instead of the reward being the nicotine hitting your bloodstream, it's those endorphins, right? So that's just an example. But it's amazing how easy it is when you kind of do surgery on the habit loop and just swap in a good behavior for a bad one, that it just makes it that much easier to get good habits into your life.
Yeah. And I think that's why it's so valuable that you're saying, again, you know, even in your subtitle here, working in tandem with scriptural principles and actual science. Because I think a lot of us treat that, you know, the fact that, yeah, your brain really responds that way. We think like it's some kind of voodoo of like, no, that won't happen for me, or that's just for certain special people. But you really can train your brain with a lot of these cues and putting them into action and doing the reward. You know, again, and like you said, even I think you gave the example on the run thing of like, yeah, you know, start out and tell yourself you're just going to go to the end of the block. You know, this isn't the day to say what I need to do is knock out 8 miles, because you're not going to have a day two off of that. So baby steps, I think it's so helpful in that.
It, and some people kind of balk at this. I get it, Christians, because they're like, it doesn't sound very spiritual. And I'm not saying you have to understand these things. But when I look at the research on this, I just go, wow, this is how God made us. And so why not take that understanding to live a better life? You know, one way this made a difference for me, for the longest time, I had this goal to read my Bible every morning. And I wanted to do it like first thing before I jumped on social media or opened my email or read the news. And every time, I swear, like I'd go to bed, I'd be like, okay, tomorrow's the day. I'm going to open it up, read a psalm at least. Nope, I would reach for my phone instead. And then I realized, oh, I have a habit, right? And then I would get into my phone and I would start looking at some email. And then one of my kids would run into the room and then I had to go and I start work. And then I just never got around to reading my Bible. And I realized the reason was is because I had a habit in place to reach for that phone the moment mm-hmm. I woke up. I think a lot of people can identify with that, right? Mm-hmm. There's nothing wrong with that per se, but it was preventing me from reading my Bible. So what I had to do is I said, okay, I'm going to do surgery on this habit loop. And I'm going to get that phone away from my bed. Like, I wasn't brave enough to put it in a different room. I just put it on the other side of my room. But then I dragged my big Bible out of retirement and put it on my nightstand. And lo and behold, it was amazing. I'd wake up and I'd reach for my phone and my Bible's right there. Oh, okay. Well, it's right here anyway. My phone's too far away. I'll read my few verses and get going with my day. And just that simple little trick. Made a big difference in my life. And so, yeah, I think it's worthwhile to kind of understand these principles and try to apply them.
I think it's very encouraging and comforting to know that a guy who I didn't mention this, but you have a master's in theology and you're still trying to reach for your phone over your Bible. So I feel like there's a meme in there that we just need to like put. So it's everyone's collectively encouraged by this because, you know, no amount of seminary will, it can reduce the lure of the phone glowing by our bedside. So
ain't that the truth? My mom read the book and she said, Drew, I like the book, but people are going to think you're a bit of a loser. And I said, I'm sorry, Mom, this is just the truth.
There you go. Oh, my goodness. Okay, well, let's talk. I want to also talk briefly about procrastination, because while we're on the subject of unspiritual things, let's talk about that. And you have a really helpful section in the book where you talk about beating procrastination, and you use Proverbs 12:24, diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor. And so you have three steps, basically, or three basically principles or tactics we can use to help beat procrastination. The first you have is kind of like a little bit of a storytelling mechanism. You encourage us to visit the future. And so talk to us a little bit about why that could be a helpful kind of trick in beating procrastination.
Yeah, well, I mean, in some ways, procrastination is just when you have a micro focus on the moment, right? Mm-hmm. Where it's like, okay, you know, finishing this project, writing this essay, it's too hard. I want to watch Netflix or scroll Instagram, right? Yeah. the latter is far easier. And so sometimes when you can just kind of broaden your horizons and like I tell people, visit the future. And there's this one study where researchers found that if they show someone a picture of themselves that's digitally aged, which is kind of horrifying, but anyway, they will invest more money if they see that picture for like in their retirement or for the future, because you've just forced that person to think about, hey, someday I'm going to be older and I'm going to need some money. And so when you can kind of think like, oh, wow, okay, in 2 weeks, I'm going to hand in this essay. And how am I going to feel when I'm having to like cram at the last minute or I miss the deadline? And, you know, so you kind of mentally visit the future and then that can motivate you in the present. The biggest thing, though, I think is to start small. That's at least for me, I'm a bit of a perfectionist. So you wouldn't believe the amount of delaying and procrastinating that I'll do, especially when it's kind of a big, scary project because I want it to be perfect. But man, that is the enemy. Do you just think, listen, all I have to do is, you know, a few minutes and just knock out the first little part of this project. Because you know how this goes. Once you get into it, often, then you get into the flow and you actually do more than you anticipate. But if you're kind of an all or nothing person, and you're thinking, I have to nail this on the first try, or I have to work on this for 3 hours today, that's too daunting. And then you'll just push it off. So really start small. And then, you know, one thing that's been so helpful for me on this topic is just the biblical metaphor of reaping and sowing. You know, we live in an instant gratification culture. You want everything right now. You don't want to do the work. But when you think of it in terms of that kind of ancient agricultural metaphor, when you're doing something that is productive, something that's healthy, something that is going to grow your relationship with God, you're putting seeds into the ground and you're not going to see the results from them today or tomorrow, but eventually you're going to reap a harvest. Like the Bible says, the harvest of righteousness. And so when you're doing that, it's kind of exciting. When you get into that rhythm of thinking in terms of sowing seeds that are going to result in a harvest later, it takes a little patience and discipline, but it's worth it.
Yeah. Well, I love, you know, I think in light of all this, and some, you know, this is very motivating for some people who are like, oh my goodness, I feel inspired. I want to go after it. He's saying I can do it in small bites. This is good. But I love how you then kind of turn a corner in the book and you actually have a section where you talk through, in fact, I'm going to just quote here what you say. You say, when it comes to spiritual growth, God does the heavy lifting. And I think that's so encouraging because I think we often think like God doesn't care about that aspect of our life, or he's just going to tell us like to prove our love to him or to prove our obedience. We better just buckle in and get to it and work hard and perform and all of that. So kind of two questions in that. One is, you know, someone might be asking, okay, well, Drew, straight up, like, why doesn't God just make this easier on us all and just take away temptation or our laziness or whatever? And then two, like, let's take a sin issue. And so this is kind of a two-parter, you know, something that's bona fide sin. What does it look like to work in tandem with God in tackling really what, you know, oldsters, our grandparents would have called a besetting sin? One of those struggles that we just feel like there is no way on my own that I can do this. So where does God enter into the picture in those scenarios?
Yeah, man, those are good questions. And to the first one, absolutely. That's essential. The danger when you start talking about this topic from a Christian perspective is that what you referenced is that we think that we can just kind of white knuckle it. We can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. And especially when it comes to the Christian life, that you can just develop this ninja-like self-control and live the Christian life on your own power. Mm-hmm. Well, we know, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that's not possible. First of all, you just read the Sermon on the Mount, like try doing that. You know, loving your enemies, all that kind of stuff on your own power, it's impossible. You need the empowerment of God's Spirit. You need God working in you to resist temptation. And so I want to be very clear. On the other hand, there's sort of the equal and opposite error that some people make. And this goes to your first question, why doesn't God just do everything? And some people think, well, I don't have to do anything. Let go and let God. You've heard that, that popular expression, right? Where they think that the spiritual life should just feel like a pleasure cruise towards holiness where you're exerting no effort. I wish that were true, but unfortunately, we read so much in Scripture about striving for righteousness, battling temptation. But the key is you're not doing it on your own. And the metaphor I use in the book is sailing, which I've never done, so I don't know why I used it. But sailing, you know, you're not going anywhere without the wind, right? And in this analogy, the wind is God's Spirit, you know, pushing you along. But at the same time, a sailor's doing a lot of work, right? They're raising the, I don't know anything about sailing, but they're doing a lot in order to let God's Spirit move them. And so I think that's a good kind of way to think about this issue. Now, when it comes to besetting sin, yeah, like, and I think we've all had this experience when you just got a sin, maybe it's lust, maybe it's materialism, maybe it's envy, jealousy, but it just seems to have your number. No matter how hard you try and you confess it over and over again, you resolve to do better, you pray about it, and then it seems to get you. I think the main thing is to avoid discouragement, because I'll tell you what, and some people think like, well, if I just kind of wallow in my guilt, maybe that will motivate me to do better. But unfortunately, it's just the opposite, I've found, because what happens, you know, I read an interesting study when I was researching for the book. It was actually on diet researchers, and they found that when people were on diets and they had a mess up, maybe it was just eating like a candy bar or a piece of pizza even, a small indiscretion. What often followed that mess up was a full-on binge, and they called it the "what the heck" effect. I'm editing that for our Christian sensibilities, okay. But the "what the heck" effect. In other words, I already messed up. What the heck? Now I'm just going to go crazy, right? Yeah. And I think there's a similar dynamic even with a spiritual life. Sometimes you fall prey to a sin, and then you say, "You know what? I've already messed up. I'm just going to give into the sin." But what grace does is that it tells us no. You're forgiven. You can go right to God, and you get a totally fresh start. Incidentally, those diet researchers also found a phenomenon they called the blank slate effect. That is, when someone feels like they have a fresh start, their behavior actually improves. And of course, for Christians, we have the ultimate blank slate when we come to God and He cleanses us of our sin. We're adopted into God's family, you know. And then out of that, you don't have a desire to sin more. You actually have a desire to live a holy life. So I think it's so important for when it comes to this topic, grace isn't it's not the enemy of self-control. It's the fuel. If you get that into your bones, that you're forgiven, that you're cleansed, what follows that is a life of holiness. Yeah. So I think that's crucial when it comes to especially those besetting sins.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, a discussion of your book wouldn't be complete, or even of this whole topic, without addressing the digital age and tech and what have, if we didn't have enough things to deal with already in areas of self-control and just things where we could stumble or whatever. Now we have smartphones, we have Netflix, we have everything vying for our attention. We basically have all kinds of loops and habits that are, basically ones that are bad choices that are seeking to kind of rule our lives. And I want to start off, you have a thing, basically I want us to talk or you to allude to called the wisdom pyramid. But I want to start this off by something that I put 2 exclamation points by when I was reading the book. You say, I doubt any of us sits down to plan the week and thinks, I'm going to pencil in 35 hours for staring at my phone, 30 hours of TV, and 7 hours of mindlessly surfing the web. And you say, sounds ridiculous, right? We'd never plan to spend our time like this, yet that's what many of us do week after week. How in the world did we get here, Drew? Like, why have us quote unquote good Christians fallen prey to the digital and tech world? And what does it look like to reorder our priorities to get some sanity back into our schedules?
I blame the billionaires.
Okay, good. I want to blame someone, so I'm glad you're doing it.
Us. It is a unique moment in time, though, because for the first time in history, you have these people with billions of dollars and limitless resources, and their sole aim is to capture as much of your time and attention as possible. And like you said, all these digital distractions, you got your phone in your hand all the time. We have more entertainment options than ever. And of course, you can't just blame the tech companies for this, because at the end of the day, we're the people consuming it. So especially as Christians, I think we need to be really mindful of our tech habits. And it's funny, too, because I talk to old people that rail against young people and they're always on their phones and stuff. I'll tell you what, some of the most addicted people to Facebook are boomers.
I
think even of my parents. But it's a thing. Anyway, across generations. And so, I think it's a matter of getting more intentional about how you use your time, because if you just default to what you want to do in the moment, the easiest thing is to jump on your phone. The easiest thing is to surf social media. It requires very, very little effort. And of course, you're getting those little dopamine hits every time someone likes your post or comments on something. And so it's very difficult to resist. So you have to be intentional. And one of the things that I talk about is, drawing bright lines. This is something that comes from the research too. People talk about if you make hard and fast rules around your time, it actually preserves your willpower because you're not battling all the time. So for instance, if you say, you know what, I'm not going to look at my phone past 7 p.m., for instance, and I'm just pulling that out of the air. But then when it's 8:30 and you have that itch to look at your phone, you go, oh, no, after 7, I don't look at my phone. You don't have to sit there and in the moment make a decision whether or not you should, or you've already made that commitment ahead of time. One thing my family has done, which we've done very imperfectly, but when we do, it's awesome, is have no screen Sunday, just what it sounds like, right?
Yep.
And when we mess up, it's usually Dad who's the one sneaking his phone. But man, when we pull it off, it is a little slice of heaven. The kids aren't looking, watching cartoons. I'm not on my phone. There's more eye contact. We go for a walk outside. And it's just, you got to find ways to carve out space in your life from all the tech intrusions. It is really good for your mental health, your spiritual health. It's a lot easier to read your Bible, to pray, when you're not constantly distracted by these devices. What you mentioned there was the wisdom pyramid, which I really appreciated. You can just Google it, too. It's in my book as well. I wish I'd come up with this. I did not. It was Brett McCracken, who's an author.
Yep.
And basically, it kind of looks like Maslow's pyramid, but it starts at the top of social media being the smallest square, and then it goes down to internet, books, nature and beauty, local church, the Bible. So he's kind of saying, listen, fill up the big blocks, the base of your pyramid, with the things that are most important, with God, with people, with nature, those kind of things. And then, hey, you don't have to toss your phone or something. but make sure that those are occupying the smaller spaces of your life. And I think that's really wise. If we did that, if we reordered our lives to look more like that, man, things would be a lot better.
Yeah. Well, and because I, you know, basically dissed you by saying, hey, you've got a theology degree and you're on your phone all the time, I will tell you that I started No Screen Sunday. And to even accomplish that, Drew, I have to turn my phone completely off. I can't just sleep it. I can't just. So I actually had to tell my family my phone will be off on Sundays. So I am unreachable. And then my sisters freaked out because they're like, well, where do we reach you in an emergency? And I'm like, well, you don't even live in the same state as I do. So what am I going to do for you in an emergency? And so I was like, okay, just call my housemate, you know, she'll have her phone on or whatever. But I realized I had to physically power it off because the temptation to pick it up and even do quote unquote good things, check the weather, read a Bible verse, you know, use my phone during the sermon. And I'm just like, I can't do it. I can't. So again, it's being honest with yourself. I think that is so helpful in kind of even getting some momentum to make this happen.
The struggle is real.
Well, okay, you guys, we're out of time, but I'm going to tell you, we didn't even get to the last chapter of the book where he straight up compares us to addicts and lessons that we can learn from addicts and their rehab and their rehabilitation. So you've got to check it out. And so I want to let everyone know, remind everyone that, again, we are giving this book. It is Your Future Self Will Thank You, Secrets to Self-Control from the Bible and Brain Science by our friend Drew Dick, as a gift to you, for a gift of any amount to Boundless. So go to boundless.org, search 806, this week's episode. You'll see the book cover. Click on it. You give a gift. We're going to send you this book in as a thank you for your gift. So make that happen. And Drew, thank you so much for penning these words, for being so honest about your own journey through this in many different areas. And really, maybe we can go after this together. So just a big thank you to you for sharing this today.
Oh, thank you. And amen. Yes, it is a collective journey. And that helps to remember as you're looking to grow in this area, you're not alone. We're all on the journey together.
We sure are.
Replaces complacency with signs of no vacancy. Right side of history, wrong side of culture. I bet you start speaking up, you'll see the legion of pitchforks. And I ain't got time to convince, shot at the sky is blue. And I ain't got a song for your youth group to ride to. This ain't guarded country, I don't worship no flags. This is fist high Adonai, image bearer, standard bearer, category cracker. I ain't scared of being misunderstood. I got you, fam, me and you are good. And when the suffering abounds, don't be indicted by your silence. Become well acquainted with the pain of your neighbors. It should cost you a little bit. Ain't judging you for who you with. They loving you, but when you sit with the other, they like, what is this? Well, this is justice. Get outside your bubble and get your fingers dirty. Go on, make a little trouble, y'all.
All right, folks, here we are for our inbox. And in kind of a first, we have our own John Pearden answering this question. So John was talking about how when we saw this question come in, he's like, oh, yeah, that's kind of me. And so we're like, hey, maybe you can lend some wisdom and practical advice to this person. So, John, welcome. Are you ready for this?
I think so. I'll give it my best shot. Thanks for inviting me.
Absolutely. All right. Well, our listener is asking, how do I stop overthinking the little things? It's to a point where I end up inventing scenarios in my head that never even happen. And so this is fascinating, John. I'm looking forward to hearing what you have to say about this, because I think this is, there's a lot of personality that drives into this. There's a lot of anxiety that drives into this. So what's your advice to this listener?
First of all, thank you for asking the question. I am encouraged by something, and that is the fact that this listener is self-aware. Mm-hmm. They see it as, hey, this is a problem and I need to address it. Mm-hmm. And me personally, this is a daily fight for me because I have wrestled with this most of my life. But some of the things that I wanted to share today, I have to do these on a pretty much daily basis, but they have been very, very helpful because I love to daydream, and which can be a double-edged sword. Sometimes that can be great, and other times I can be imagining the worst case scenario. But a few things that have really helped me, I just kind of want to go over three different points. The first one is God's word does give us a lot of promises for dealing with fear or dealing with worry. Mm-hmm. I believe some people have said that there's more than 300 Bible verses that address this. Mm. So I would encourage the listener to find one or two that you can either write down or that you can say to yourself or say out loud whenever these worst case scenarios start playing in your head. A few that actually I would recommend. One of my favorites is 2 Timothy 1:7. I won't quote these, but I'll just recommend that people go look them up. Mm-hmm. And also Matthew 6:34. Both of those are really, really good verses that you can quote. Now, something that I do want to emphasize is it can be easy when we're telling people, well, just quote God's word, that sometimes we just want to say power through. But actually, besides just powering through, it's also important to realize that our relationship with God means we can come to Him and we can be honest about fear that we're dealing with or worrying about the little things. And I especially love Psalm 94:19. It says, "When the cares of my heart are many, you're talking about God, your consolations cheer my soul." Mm-hmm. So there is really a beautiful thing that in amidst quoting scripture and amidst reminding ourselves of scripture, you can also be honest with God and say, hey, this is what I'm dealing with right now, and I really need your help. So that's really kind of the first tip I would give. The second one is, amidst all of the analyzing, it's good to analyze and think through details about decisions, but at some point, you've got to move away from wondering about worst case scenarios and actually make a decision. Mm-hmm. And I remember in college, I had the hardest time talking to girls. It was not very easy for me. It was one of my biggest fears, but I eventually got to a point where I had to say, you know what, no matter how many mistakes I end up making, or if I'm talking with somebody and I start wondering, oh, she's kind of cute, I wonder if she's the one someday, I eventually just had to start going up to them and having normal conversations. And that actually helped a lot with dealing with the fear and worrying about all the little things. Finally, the last thing I would say, and this is my third point, is the moment you're living in right now is never going to be repeated. Hmm. You're in it now, but tomorrow it's going to be your past. And when you get to tomorrow, you're going to look back on today and you're going to say one of two things: I wish I had, or I'm glad I did. Hmm. That was really something that when I had to overcome my fear of talking to girls, that helped me tremendously with being able to say, hey, I may feel really uncomfortable right now. I may feel as if, oh, the what ifs are too much to bear, but someday I'm going to look back on this moment and I'm either going to be really happy I took advantage of this opportunity, or I'm going to regret that I didn't try at all. Mm-hmm. So those would be my encouragements to you as far as, hey, we all deal with fear sometimes, but it's best to not overanalyze it, because one day you could look back and say, hey, I made some great memories because I didn't overthink it too much.
Yeah. That's great. And it just reminds me, again, I'll loosely paraphrase this, but isn't there that illustration that talks through, like, who actually has a chance at winning the game? The person who takes the shot.
Exactly.
And 100% of shots that aren't taken, you know, are the ones that are lost. And so that is a great point of just thinking, like, what do I have to lose? I mean, very rarely will the worst case scenario happen, you know?
Right.
So we have to be willing to just pull the trigger and be like, you know what? at the very least, this is going to be a learning opportunity for me. And so that's a really good directive that you gave there, John. Thank you so much.
Thanks. And I can honestly attest, pretty much 99.999% of the time that I have thought through a worst case scenario, it did not even happen. So yeah. God is way bigger than any fear we might ever face.
He sure is. Well, thanks so much. You guys, that is it for this week's show. So we hope that you're continuing to follow us on social media. And I've mentioned on the site and in the newsletter that we're heading towards our 25th anniversary. And so we want you to be thinking about maybe some reminiscences about the show or about the site, Boundless in general. Where have we really maybe impacted you, changed your mind on something, kind of what that's looked like for you. We would love to have you either find us on social and DM us with that, or you can write to us at editor@boundless.org. So I will see you around next week. It's Lisa Anderson with The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of boundless.org. Focus on the family.
It can be challenging to inspire your community to see life the way God sees it. So what's the solution? Well, on June 15th, Focus on the Family is hosting Sea Life 24. And no matter where you are or who you are, you can be a part of this free event with speakers like Ben and Kirsten Watson and real stories about choosing life. Sea Life 24 will inspire you to translate your faith into action. Register today at sealife24.org.